G'day folks, how are you doing this morning? Having a blast out there? It's good to see you all fellowshipping, and I know there's a team that have gone to the Anchored Conference in Texas this weekend, and so we're praying for them, and it's a joy to see them go out and enjoy the ministry there. I was on the way to church this morning and I saw a truck filled with motorcycles on the back, and there was a bumper sticker on this truck. And the bumper sticker said, "No fear." Have you seen that bumper sticker before? No fear. I guess there's a bunch of guys out there that want to prove to the world that they don't fear anything. And so they do dangerous things like riding motorcycles and so forth. But the truth of the matter is that there are more phobias today than there ever have been in the history of the world. Do you believe that? Way more phobias. In fact, there are some funny ones out there. And I want to give some of these to you. Here's the first. I need to pronounce these correctly because they're kind of tough. Here we go. Number one, arachibutyrophobia. That is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Aerophobia, that's the fear of drafts. Close that door back there, would you? Porphyrophobia, that's the fear of the color purple. Gamophobia is the fear of marriage. Our drummer, Morgan Maitland, has a problem with that. Morgan is a gamophobe. There we go. Levophobia is the fear of objects of the left-hand side of the body. And then dextrophobia is the fear of objects on the right-hand side of the body. Imagine if you had both of those, you'd be like, I don't know where to go, right? Genophobia is the fear of knees. I guess some people have pretty scary knees. Electorophobia is the fear of chickens. Chlorophobia is the fear of clowns. Claustrophobia, not claustrophobia, but claustrophobia is the fear of Santa Claus. Thalassophobia is the fear of being seated. Stabisbasophobia is the fear of being of standing. Imagine if you had both of those, you wouldn't know what to do. Odontophobia is the fear of what? Teeth. Some people have scary teeth, I guess. Phobophobia is the fear of being afraid. Whew. What about this one? Hippopotomostrosis equipedaliophobia. It's the fear of long words. Chitophobia is the fear of hairy people. And the opposite of that, and my personal favorite, pilatophobia is the fear of bald people. This morning I want to talk about theophobia. Theophobia, that's the fear of God. Phobia, we know that is the word for fear. Theo is a word that comes from the Greek word theos, which is the word for God. You know the word theology? Theology just simply means the study of God. So theos is God, phobia is fear. You put them together, fear and God, and you have theophobia, the fear of God. Now, Christians argue all the time. They talk about this, whether it is right to fear God. There are many Christians who say, well, we shouldn't fear God. That God is someone who should be honored and respected, but to fear him, that wouldn't make any sense. In fact, they would ask this question, how is it possible to love someone and fear someone at the same time? Pretty difficult, right? But make no mistake, that's exactly what the Bible commands us to do. We are to love him, that is the greatest commandment in the Word of God, and we are to fear him as well. Deuteronomy 6:5, you know this command well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your what? Might. That's Deuteronomy 6:5. And then just two chapters later, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, it says, therefore you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. So we are to love him and we are to fear him. In the email I sent out to you this week, I listed for you Proverbs 1, verse 7. I think that's a verse that you know well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. If you want to be wise, you need to start with the fear of the Lord. Now, what is wisdom? It's not just intellect. It's not just knowledge. It's not just understanding about God or about life, but rather, wisdom is putting into practice the things you know you ought to do. For a Hebrew person, the most foolish person in the world is someone who knows what to do and doesn't do it. And then the opposite is true. The wisest person in the world is someone who knows what to do and actually does it. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that kind of wisdom. If you want to be more obedient, if you want to be wise with your choices, if you want to live in a way that would please the Lord, putting into practice the things you know you ought to do, the beginning, the starting place is to have a fear of God. Now, you'll find this command in 1 Peter. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter with me. You'll need your Bibles this morning. I'm going to reference a number of passages in this letter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll find what I call a primary command. This is really the beginning, the introduction of this theme in this little letter from Peter. And in chapter 1, verse 17 of 1 Peter, this is what Peter says. He says, "Even if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in what? Fear during the time of your stay upon earth." Now, that word fear is the Greek word phobos, from which we get the English word phobia. It's the same word. It's phobos. And so Peter is saying this: even if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, even if you call God your Father, even if you pray to him like Jesus instructed the disciples, Abba, Father, that is a personal relationship type of word, the Father who is close to me, Abba, Father, I know him well. Even if we call God Father, we ought to conduct ourselves in fear. For how long? How long should we conduct ourselves in fear? For as long as we live on this earth, for our entire lifetime. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, I've got a few examples for you. Remember John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? John was the disciple who would, when Jesus was seated or lying down, John would rest up against his chest. That's a pretty close familial relationship, wouldn't you say? That John saw Jesus in Revelation in chapter 1, and John said this: "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a what? Dead man." That is fear. He saw his Lord Jesus, and he fell on the ground. He put his face in the dirt, and he stayed there until Jesus spoke. That is fear. Remember Peter, the disciples, the fishermen within the disciples had been out fishing and they'd been out a long time and really hadn't caught anything. And Jesus came along and he said, "Why don't you drop your nets on the other side of the boat?" Remember that? And so they obeyed his command. They dropped the nets over the other side and they pulled up this huge catch of fish. It was amazing. And Simon Peter, he saw this. This is Luke chapter 5. And he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Lord, get away from me. I cannot be in your presence." And Luke says, amazement had seized him and his companions because of the great catch of fish which they had taken that day. Peter feared the Lord. Peter saw the command, the great catch of fish, I'm sorry. He saw this amazing miracle, and he said, "Lord, I cannot be in your presence anymore. Please go away." Remember when the disciples were in the boat that night, and it had been a busy day for Jesus, and he was trying to escape the crowds, and he said to the disciples, we're going to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they got into the boat, and it was nighttime, and they were halfway across, and that huge storm picked up. Huge storm. The storm was so large that even those disciples who were fishermen and had been in storms before were afraid. That's how large the storm was. And so they woke up Jesus, and Jesus, with a word, calmed the storm. Those huge waves went flat like ice. The wind, which had been raging, dissipated, and it was completely still, with a word. And then, it says in Mark chapter 4, the disciples became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That is fear. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, "What's worse than a storm outside your boat is having God inside your boat." Much worse. And the disciples' response proves that. Now, what I want to do for you is to survey the book of 1 Peter. And so keep that letter open in front of you. And I show you here that Peter applies this principle in different contexts during our lives. He gives the command there in chapter 1, verse 17, to fear God. And then throughout the rest of the letter, he describes how this would play out in certain contexts. Basically, he says this: there are five times in life when we ought to fear God. Okay, five times, and this will be the outline for this morning. The first one you'll find in chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. And it goes like this: we need to fear God while we submit to the government. We need to fear God while we submit to the government. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. And Peter writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Why should we do this? Verse 15, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." And then verse 17, very, very important. Peter says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Did you get the outline there in verse 17? Four commands. Men should be what? Honored. Brothers should be what? Loved. Go to the end of the verse. Kings should be honored, but fear, get this, fear belongs to God alone. Only God deserves to be feared. And the word for fear here in verse 17 is phobeo. It's the same word that we found in chapter 1, phobos, where it said that we ought to conduct ourselves in fear. So, as we go about our lives, submitting to the government, that's the king, president, the laws of our land, prime minister, whether it's the police, whether it's those that look after the freeways, making sure that you keep the speed limit, whether it's laws that tell us not to use our cell phone in the car, whatever it is, maybe it's tax law. We ought to submit to those who are in authority over us, not because we're fearful of the police officer who might catch us, But because we are fearful of whom? God, who watches constantly. It does not matter if a police officer is watching or not, because we answer to a higher authority, do we not? We fear God, who is watching always. When you're filling out your tax return, when you're driving, when you're conducting yourself in the community, we submit ourselves to the laws of the land because God is watching. Number two, we are to fear God while we submit to our boss. Fear God while we submit to our boss. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your master with all. What does it say? Yeah, most of our translations say respect, but guess what word that is? Phobos. Changes things a little, doesn't it? Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now, we just learned one verse earlier that fear belongs to who alone? God. So, we are to submit to our masters here with all fear. Fear towards whom? God. So, we go to the workplace and we fear God as we submit to our masters. And Peter says, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. We submit to our supervisor at work. We submit to our manager. We submit to our boss with a fear of God. You know what that means? It means even if your supervisor is not in the office, even if your manager is away for a few days, you will be a faithful, hardworking employee because you fear God, who is watching all the time. Serena and I were looking to become missionaries years ago. We wanted to go to the Czech Republic. And so we were working with an agency based in Atlanta, Georgia. The group was called BMW. It wasn't the car outfit at all. It was Biblical Missions Worldwide. And as we were going through their candidacy and training and so forth, they explained to us that they had, I don't know, a couple hundred missionaries on the field. And the missionaries themselves had come to the agency and said, please, would you help us to stay more accountable? What was happening was these missionaries, they saw in themselves that they got onto the mission field and no one was really checking up on them. I mean, you get out there on the field and you're all alone, right? And they acknowledged in themselves that they weren't working as hard as they thought that they should. They were sleeping in a little in the mornings. No one was telling them what to do. They needed to stay accountable to the Lord, but they were actually asking the agency for help. And so the agency said, sure, we want all of our missionaries to fill out timesheets. We want you all to account for every 30 minutes of every day. And so 200 missionaries are on the field filling out timesheets, accounting for every 30 minutes. Now, that's what they wanted. They were asking for help, and it was good of them to acknowledge that, correct? But here's the thing. You know, a missionary is just a typical person. A missionary used to be just like you and I once upon a time with a regular job back home here. I wonder if they failed to learn this lesson from 1 Peter while they had a job. I wonder if they had learned to go to work with a fear of God that once they got to the mission field, that would have transferred over as well. But not fair for us to pick on the missionaries, or they're just trying to do their best. But what about us? We need to learn that lesson, don't we? We need to learn to go to work with a fear of God. That means we don't steal a pen, take it home. That means we put in a hard day's work, even if no one else is watching or checking up on us. Number three, let's move on. We are to fear God while we submit to our spouse. fear God while we submit to our spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, in the same way. Now, this the whole flavor of this passage is submission, okay? Submission to various kinds of people. So in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, even if they're unsaved, even if they're pagans, even if they are horrible people, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and, what's the word?
Respectful,
but guess what? It's phobos. Fearful behavior. Wives, as your husband observes your fearful behavior, maybe even the Lord would speak to their hearts. Fearful of whom? Well, we have already learned, haven't we, that we ought not to fear any man, but we fear God. So wives, submit to your husbands, not with a fear towards your husband, but with a fear towards God. Because God is watching. You know, submission takes all kinds of forms. Much of our submission happens when no one is even watching. Wives, submit to your husbands because you know that God is watching. Now, husbands, you don't get off the hook at all. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, likewise. What does the word likewise mean? Well, it links back to the theme that we've already been looking at. Submission. So husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. We need to submit to her needs. Men, she's a weaker vessel. She is a woman. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? Because if you don't do this, God will not answer your prayers. Is that what he not says here? You want to live with your wife in an understanding way with a fear of God, because you know that God is the one who's going to answer or not answer your prayers. Your prayer life, men, is affected by the way you live your marriage. So fear God. Fear his discipline and live with your wife in an understanding way. So in the home, in a marriage, there is mutual submission. Love and respect, care for one another, but the entire relationship in both directions, husband to a wife, wife to a husband, is undertaken with a fear of God, because you know he's watching. Let's go to number 4. Fear God while you submit to persecution. Fear God while you submit to persecution. Chapter 3, verse 14. Peter writes, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. That's a command. Do not fear their intimidation. Literally, it's this. Don't phobeo their phobos. Don't fear their fear. If you fear those who hate you, and if you fear those who hate God, no matter who they are, you are giving to that person that which only God deserves. Does that make sense? If you fear a person, you are giving that person the very thing that only God deserves. They are not worthy of your fear. They're not. They don't deserve it. Only God deserves your fear. In Matthew 10, in verse 28, Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body. Don't fear them. They're unable to kill the soul, he said. Jesus said, rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Listen, folks, people might criticize you because you're a Christian. They might pressure you to forsake the gospel. They might treat you unfairly. They might speak all kinds of lies against you. They may malign you. They may accuse you of hate speech. They may imprison you. They may even threaten to kill you, but do not fear them. They don't deserve it. Their effect on your life is temporary. Their influence over you is short-lived. And their life, just like ours, will be over just like that. We're a vapor which will soon be blown away. Their destiny is in God's hands, just as ours is. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on eternity. We need to fear the one who holds eternity in his hand. Life is so short, and we're preparing for eternity, are we not? Fear God. Number five. Fear God while you submit to gospel truth. Fear God while you submit to gospel truth. In other words, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you must make sure that you do it with a fear of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. When you're out and you're living your life amongst those who don't know Christ, you're sharing the gospel, you must always be ready to give a defense. Always. Always be ready to talk about Christ. Always be ready to present the gospel. Yet, at the end of verse 15, with gentleness and phobos. Again, the translators use the word reverence. Why do they do that? They've done it a number of times, as we've seen this morning. Well, I think that the translators interpreted these passages as if these attitudes ought to be directed towards these people. The husband, the wife, the boss, and here the unbeliever. In actual fact, the attitude of fear is not towards any of them. The attitude of fear is directed towards God and God alone. Listen, when you have an opportunity to tell an unbeliever about Christ, his death on Calvary, his substitutionary atonement, the fact that he purchased believers, the fact that he can provide forgiveness, we do all of that not because we have a respect for that person, although that's okay, but what's more important is we do all of that with a fear of God because we know he's listening. I don't know about you, but I've been to too many of those crusades where thousands of people turn up and hundreds will go to the front, and the preacher hasn't even explained the gospel yet. He's promised them a better life. He's promised them riches, health, self-improvement. He's promised them everything and has not explained the gospel. Why? Because he doesn't fear God, who is listening. We can't make that mistake. We need to be faithful in our gospel message. As we evangelize those that don't know Christ, we need to fear him, because in fearing him, we will talk about sin. We will talk about disobedience. We will talk about judgment. Because if we don't preach the bad news, then the good news is not good. Amen. So as you share the gospel, do so with the knowledge that God is listening. So, we fear God while we submit to the government, while we submit to our boss, while we submit to our spouse, while we submit to persecution, and while we're preaching the gospel and submit to gospel truth and evangelism. Can I say it bluntly? some of us are not scared enough. Some of us have not reflected enough on the holiness of God. Some of us have not meditated enough on what it means to live under God's scrutiny. Some of us have become quite proficient at daily forgetting that we will one day face a judge. Some of us are just going through the routines. Christian living. Oh, we turn up to church, do our part. We've forgotten what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:31. It says there, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Maybe that's you. Ask yourself if you have recently considered how your life stacks up before a holy God who expects you to be perfect. Do you live life in the false assurance that, well, God's a nice guy and he'll overlook my mistakes and in the end he'll treat me okay because I'm not that bad really? And maybe you tell yourself, well, I'm one of the good people. I'm not Hitler. I'm not a murderer. I'm typically nice to people. I'm a moral person and I'll fit in heaven just fine. But you see, you forget, God does not let good people into heaven. He accepts contrite people, broken people. He accepts repentant people who acknowledge that they're sinners and have placed their trust in Jesus Christ rather than on their own good works. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Secondly, some of us have given to others that which only God deserves, our fear. Ask yourself, who in life do you try to please? Are you a people pleaser? Like to keep people happy around you? Like to gain their attention? You want friends? You live your life in order to accumulate more friends? Whose thoughts about you affect you the most? People's or God's? I mean, what motivates you really? Is it the knowledge that people are watching, or is it the knowledge that God is watching? Here's a great question. How do you live your life when no one else is watching? When you're alone and the door is closed and you think that you can live the way you wish? What choices do you make? That is the measure of your fear of God. We're called to love Him, and we're called to fear Him. Would you pray with me?